Imagine a husband takes his wife out to a nice restaurant for their anniversary. And over candlelight, he expresses his love by quoting her physical features as if he was reading from her driver's license. Your height is 5'4". You weigh 120 pounds. Your birthday is January. You have brown hair and brown eyes. And you live on Maple Street. You would definitely think this guy is romantically challenged. He failed to communicate love. Because love is more than a bunch of factual information. Everything he said was true, but it didn't communicate love. In John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31, it reads, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" In this passage, Jesus proclaims information that is absolutely transformational. The concepts of truth, sin, and freedom are more than just theological concepts describing the difference between a son and a slave. Jesus is not talking about freedom from individual sins, but freedom from the very sin nature that results in slavery. The truth that Jesus refers to is more than common facts. It's a freedom that releases a person's soul from the chains that enslave it. When we consider Jesus' offer of freedom, first thing that we want to think about is that there is the possibility of freedom. In verses 31 and 32 that we just read, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" The freedom that Jesus offers is a freedom for the whole person. First of all, it's physical freedom. You probably know or have known loved ones who struggled to break free from some kind of chains, some kind of ungodly chains. And it may be something easy to see, like immoral addictions, or it might be the chains of anger or bitterness or depression. However the slavery is classified, the result is the same. It's a failure to experience the abundant life that's promised to us by Jesus Christ. And to those who are living in physical bondage of whatever kind it is, Jesus offers freedom. It's a physical freedom. It's also a spiritual freedom. True freedom is not about changing your outward circumstances. Jesus can free you wherever you are. The Apostle Paul, he was on the road to Damascus persecuting Christians. The prodigal son was in a pig pen when he came to awareness of his need for freedom spiritually. Peter was in a fishing boat. One woman was drawing water from a well, and another was caught in adultery. And a thief was on an execution cross when Jesus set him free. Spiritual freedom doesn't depend on the physical circumstances that contributed to that spiritual bondage. Spiritual freedom is more about setting your soul free than defeating some external forces that are going on in your life. And so it's a physical freedom, it's a spiritual freedom, but it's also a soul freedom. The freedom that Jesus offers is not license to fulfill selfish desires. Genuine freedom operates in the context of biblical truth. When we abide in Christ, we're released from the world's chains to be all that God intends us to be, all that He wants us to be. In the same way that a fish is created to swim in water, we are actually created to live in Jesus Christ's love. That's what He created us for. That's what He wants us to do. Who's free? the little kid who gets up on the piano and bangs on the keys? Or is it the person who's been trained and creates some beautiful sounds with the same instrument? Which one's really free? We were created to walk in fellowship with God, but there's a problem. Sin hinders that relationship with separation. And only Jesus can set us free to enjoy life instead of living as a slave. So there is the possibility of freedom, and it's a total freedom for the body, soul, and spirit. There's also the perils of freedom. In verses 33 and 34, it says, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." The path to freedom is difficult. In fact, there's roadblocks on the way to that freedom. First of all, ignorance that freedom is available. Those who lack knowledge of Christ's ministry are described as living in darkness. And Jesus came to bring light into that darkness. There are many who don't come to freedom who don't know freedom in Christ because they just aren't aware that there's even freedom available. There's also an arrogance of rejecting God's grace. The Pharisees' statement that they had never lived as slaves is just not accurate. In fact, it's pretty arrogant of them. Israel experienced slavery under the Assyrian Empire, under the Babylonian Empire, under the Persian Empire, and at the moment, under the Roman Empire. They knew slavery. They knew being under control. But their greatest slavery was their own sin patterns. They were unwilling to admit that they failed God's standard. And they arrogantly rejected the offer of God's grace. They thought they were okay. And they thought they were okay so much that they were blind to the fact that they were in slavery or had ever been in slavery. There's also a reluctance to surrender to lordship. Some believed what Jesus was preaching, but they wouldn't place their faith in him. They weren't ignorant. They weren't arrogant. They were just unwilling to surrender to him. We can be like that. I like my life the way it is. I like the patterns and the routines in my life. And if I surrender my life to Jesus Christ's control, things are going to change. And I don't want that. I like the order that I have in my life. I like the routines that I have in my life. I don't want those changed. I do not want those changed. Okay, I'll take your get out of hell free card, but I don't want to have lordship. I don't want the authority and the control of my life because I like it the way it is. Yeah, there may be some problems here and there, but I can handle it. Yeah, I may mess up here and there, but that's okay. I'm okay. I'm good. And there's also a complacence in not trusting Jesus. For others, a little bit of freedom is acceptable instead of trusting Christ completely. I'll give you control of certain areas of my life, but I'm not going to give you complete control of my life. Lord, you can have this part of my life, you can have this part of my life, and you can have this part of my life, and this part of my life, but this part, and this part, I'm keeping control of. Because if I give you those, I have to give up too much. So a little bit of Jesus is okay, but let's not go too far with this thing. I attend synagogue. I offer up some sacrifices. I even celebrate the traditional festivals. But that's it. No more. And the problem is, when we take that type of perspective of being complacent with the way things are, giving Jesus a little bit and not trusting him completely, the problem is we only experience the blessings of that amount of commitment. It's kind of like at the carnival when you play one of the games and on the bottom shelves is all the little prizes. You don't have to spend too much. You don't have to do too much to get one of those little prizes. In fact, in some of them, you get a prize no matter what happens from that bottom shelf. On the top shelf, has all the big giant stuffed animals. That's all the big gets. You have to spend a lot of money at that game in order to get that one. Well, the father took his 4-year-old daughter to Chuck E. Cheese. And on previous visits, she won a few tickets and was limited to choosing prizes from the bottom shelf of the Redemption Center. But on their last visit to Chuck E. Cheese, the daughter hit the jackpot on one of the games, winning a large number of tickets. And as they were going to the Redemption Center to claim her prizes, she said, "Daddy, I don't have to choose from the bottom shelf this time. Today, I have enough for the good prizes on the top shelf. What do you want in your walk with Christ? Do you want a little bit of Jesus in your life and be satisfied with the little blessings that come? Or do you want the special blessings that require you giving Him more, completely surrendering? So many who call themselves Christians live complacent lives, choosing blessings from that bottom shelf when abundant freedom is available. And third, there's the process of freedom. Verses 35 and 36. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus used an if-then statement in that passage. He's not promoting legalism. He's not saying, if you do this, then this will happen. If you do this, then you guarantee this. If you do this, then you guarantee that. No, instead what he's doing is he's pointing out the way that things operate in his kingdom. Anytime you want, you're free to watch the sun rise in the morning. You're free to do that. But you know what? In order to see that sunrise, there's two things you have to do. First of all, you got to get up early. And second of all, you got to face east. If you sleep in till 10 or you look west, you're going to miss it. Why? Because that's the way it is. That's the way it works. There's nothing legalistic about it. It's just that's the way it is. If you want to see the sunrise, you got to look to the east. If you want to see the sunrise, you got to get up early in the morning in order to be there to see it. If is a big concept in the kingdom of God. That word represents an invitation. True freedom will not attack you. It won't come after you. You have to respond to God's offer. It says if you abide, then you'll get. Jesus expects Christians to abide. And there's two concepts that appear in this passage that are related to abiding in truth. Two concepts where he says in verse 31, if you abide in my word. Well, first of all, abiding refers to perseverance. In order to experience true freedom, a person must be willing to dwell in God's word. Got to be willing to stay there. It's not a 30-day trial that Jesus is offering us. He's not talking about a 12-week Bible study. It's freedom to those who abide. And the word abide is from the root meaning of home or a dwelling place. So if you want to experience the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ in this life, then you've got to be willing to abide in His word. The one concept of abiding in truth is perseverance. The other is about location. True freedom is found in my word. Freedom's not found in some self-help program. There's a lot of them out there. You can find a self-help program for virtually anything that you need it for. But true freedom isn't found there. True freedom's not found in any kind of legalistic religion where I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that and then I need something in response. Freedom's not found in teachings outside of the Bible, like the teachings of Buddha or the teachings of Muhammad. And freedom, as much as our society has been fooled by this, freedom is not found in the pop psychology of Dr. Phil or Oprah Winfrey. And yet both of those programs, in particular Oprah, have some of the greatest audiences that have ever been on TV. But freedom's not found there. If it is, it's a pseudo-freedom, which doesn't fulfill and is short-lived. And freedom is certainly not found in the self-indulgence of sin that's unrestrained. Although the temptation is there, freedom is found in Jesus Christ. He says, true freedom is found in my word. If you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The problem is, we don't experience true freedom unless we're willing to abide in his word. You know, we're experiencing the pressure right now of high gasoline prices. And I read about this one father who said, when my teenage daughter asks to ride with her parents because she doesn't want to use the gas in her own car, you know that gas is expensive. What if Congress allowed you to drill for oil in your own backyard to help reduce the cost of gas? What would be the result? Well, in your backyard, probably nothing. Because as far as we know, there are no major oil reserves under this part of Maryland. Maybe there's something that we don't know about, but for the most part, we know that. So no matter how hard you work, no matter how sincerely you believe, digging for oil in your backyard isn't going to produce any oil. You see, if you want to get oil, you got to dig where the oil is. And if you want true freedom, you have to get it through Jesus.